with God's robe filling the temple, and the seraphs calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with God's presence." What a great start to the series this was, as we look at just five aspects of Gospertona. There are many more, but we're looking at five. In week two, we looked at God as the King of judgment and hope. In Isaiah 24, God was bringing judgment to the people of Judea. But we heard in chapter 25, there was hope for God's people. And last week, we looked at God as being the trustworthy God. We listened to Jonathan Stark as he told us the story of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, laying siege to Jerusalem. Now Hezekiah chose to put his trust in the only one true God, and how against all odds and all possibilities, the Assyrians were defeated and had to withdraw without the Israelites even firing a single arrow. Jonathan mentioned a quote by John Knox: "One plus God is always a majority." Yes, our God is a God that we can trust. Today, we move to the fourth in this series. We'll be spending some time looking at the God of comfort. Hence, we have the hand over the heart. The God who loves us, the God of comfort. But before we do, we really need to fill in the space between last week and Isaiah 40, which will be our Bible reading today. As we look at Isaiah, we find this isn't a historical account of Israel and Judea as they're attacked first by the Assyrian army, then conquered by the Babylonians, who in turn were conquered by the Persian army. Isaiah, you see, is primarily a book about God, about who God is. And it really helps us to understand the nature of God. If you want to know the history of this time, and I tell you, it's very good reading, you need to look at Jeremiah, Lamentations, Kings, Chronicles, and Ezra and Nehemiah to see the return to Israel. Jeremiah 2 in particular details these people's sins a great God. The sins that caused these invasions, the sins that caused them going into exile for a long time. See, from these books, we know that after Hezekiah's death, his sons and the people of Jerusalem turned to other gods, other idols, and they didn't acknowledge God as they should. And it's quite clear, when you turn your back on God, there are always consequences. Now today, we've skipped forward about 100 years. The Israelites now are in slavery. They're being persecuted. They've lost their sight of God. And because of their disrespect and unfaithfulness, they have suffered. And they have suffered badly. They'd reached rock bottom. And as a people group, at that point, they'd started to turn back to God and seek forgiveness. And that's where our Bible reading starts today. Now, hopefully you have a copy you can follow, and it'll also be on the overhead. As we're reading this chapter in a different way to we normally do, I hope that you will follow. Take note of the various statements that are written. Take note of the questions that are asked. Try to feel how the original recipients, in captivity, far from their home, being used as slaves, with little hope, try to imagine what they have felt when these words of comfort from God came to them. And if you have what might seem like an insurmountable problem, these words recorded centuries ago are just as valid for you today.
Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins.
Listen. It's the voice of someone shouting.
Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken.
A voice said, shout. I asked, what shall I shout? Shout that the people are like grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people.
The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes.
He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. The Lord has no equal.
Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth? Or who has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale?
Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice?
No, all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. All the wood in Lebanon's forests and all Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes, they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth.
To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mould, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or if people are too poor for that, they might at least choose wood that won't decay and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down.
Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God? The words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them.
He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root. When he blows on them and they wither, the wind carries them off like chaff.
To whom? To whom will you compare me? Who? Who is my equal?
Oh, that's the Holy One.
Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing.
Oh, Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? Oh, Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights?
Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding.
He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will renew. They will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. Thank you. But what a great message is this coming from God to the people. What a great opening statement. Comfort. Comfort my people. Comfort from the Lord God himself. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Her sad days are gone. Her sins are pardoned. Now, pardoned is more than just forgiven. Pardon means scrubbed from the record, given a clean sheet. We'll start again. God, as the King of true judgment, had judged his people, had stood back as they served their sentence. And now God gives this message of comfort, this message of hope. They will be returned to their homeland. Their sins have been so great, they've been punished twice over. But now they have the chance for redemption. It's amazing what happens when you truly turn to God and ask for forgiveness. You see, God is the God of the covenant. God has always said, and still says today, you will be my people, and I will be your God. It's a phrase that's used I don't know how many times. It comes up consistently. You will be my people, and I will be your God. But a covenant is a two-way covenant. Both parties agree to the terms. And in this case, it's quite simple. When the covenant was made, it was always, if you acknowledge God, God will be your God. The choice is ours. Never has God's side of the covenant been broken. But how often in the Bible do we see God's people breaking their side? How often today do we see our side, both as individuals and corporately and as a nation? How often do we see God being forgotten, other idols worshipped? We break the covenant time and time again. God always honours his side. But then the people heard a voice urging them to listen. As a conversation took place between a voice from heaven, a voice from Israel, God speaking directly to the people. Even the earth, God's creation, can't stay quiet and has to respond to the word of God. God's word is that powerful that even the mountains and the hills burst forth into song and the trees in the field clap their hands. We read that in Isaiah 53. But in verses 3 to 5, the voice from heaven implores us to clear the way through the wilderness through the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland. Fill in the valleys. Level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. all of this so the glory of the Lord can be revealed. Now surely, God doesn't need us to clear the way. Surely a powerful God like the God we have can clear the way. God can speak, and it will happen. But you see, this isn't about God having access to us. This is about allowing us to have access to God, allowing God to enter our lives in a meaningful way. And as such, this text is imploring us to clear our hearts, clear our minds, acknowledge we're sinners, seek forgiveness. Don't let anything stop you individually or as a church. Don't let anything stop you from having a relationship with God. You see, if you go into desert areas or heavily forested areas, unless the sun's out or you have a compass, you get lost very quickly. You go around in circles. But when we have a road that is straight, the conditions don't matter. We don't get lost because we can follow the road. We can see where we're going. We must always keep God in our sight. Don't let any distractions make you lose direction. The more you get lost, the harder it is to find the way back. In Matthew 3, we read that John the Baptist used this very text as he announced the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. And as valid as it was when the Israelites were in exile, as valid as it was when John was proclaiming the coming of Jesus, it is still valid today. And as we look to the future, as we look to the future coming, we need to proclaim the return of our Redeemer. We must keep the way clear. We must keep our heart and our mind in tune with God, so that when God comes, and God will return, we will be in tune with God. If we don't, we do so at our own peril. In verses 6 to 7, we have a voice from Israel, a somewhat confused voice that implores us to shout. But what should we shout? Surely all people, including us here today, are just like grass and flowers. And like grass and flowers, we fade very quickly. Our life is very short, just a speck in the length of the universe. What do we know? What can we shout about? We wither beneath the breath of God. What do we have to shout about? The voice from heaven in verse 8 agrees that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but, and a very important but, the word of our God stands forever. Yes, we can rest solely on the word of our God. All else will fail. In 9 and 10, this inspires God's court to tell us what we should be shouting. And we're encouraged to shout it from the mountaintops. Don't be afraid. Shout it even louder. Everyone needs to hear, and what great news it is that we have to proclaim. Simply, our God is coming, and coming in power to take charge and rule over us, bringing us his reward as he comes. Like the rest of this text, this command is as valid today as it was when John the Baptist was proclaiming it. And it's still valid now. It's true. Our God is coming in power and will indeed rule for all eternity. We will receive the reward we are due. It's our responsibility, it's our duty to proclaim this message as loud and as often as we can, in whatever way we can. And it's at this point the earth joins in the conversation. When we talk about the holy God, the God of justice, the God of mercy and hope, The whole earth as part of God's creation cannot help but join in. Here we are reminded that God is like a shepherd who carefully looks after his flock. This is a title often spoken about when we refer to Jesus. But Jesus makes it very clear, he and the Father are one. God will lead us like no other, as the text says in verse 11. The Lord has no equal. In 12 to 24, we have that great conversation taking place between the voice from heaven and the voice from earth. It's full of questions, very few of which are answered directly if you look at the text. But in the text somehow, we are left in no doubt what the answer is. We need to consider these questions carefully. They tell us about our God. Whilst we don't have time to individually look at each question, we'll be here till tea time. But I will read them again to impress on you how incomparable our God is anything or anyone that has ever existed. And these are the questions we have to answer that proves our God is the only God. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Please put your hand up if you know of anyone. Who has measured off the heavens by his fingers? Who knows the weight of the earth? Or who has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? Who else but our God can do this? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? I don't think so. Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? We have to be careful, don't we, in our prayers, that we don't try to advise God on what God should be doing. We need to be careful when we speak to God, that we speak to him in reverence. He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our instruction. But he does crave our prayers, our adoration, our praise. He wants us to ask him what we should be doing. It goes on in verse 15. Now all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They're nothing more than dust on the scale. He picks up the whole earth as if it were a grain of sand. That's how small we are in the universe. And you know, all the wood in Lebanon's forests, and Lebanon at that time was renowned for its trees. Today, if we were using this analogy, we might say all the timber in the Brazilian rainforest, all the cattle that are in Australia, together wouldn't provide enough wood to make a fire big enough to sacrifice enough animals that don't exist. We can't do it. We can't do it. And in verse 18 again, to whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mould? The idol formed in a mould, it might be worth a bit of money with the time you put the gold over it and decorate it with silver chains. But it's still worth nothing in God's sight. And even the poor people might use good wood, carve an image. But what can that piece of wood do? Tells us another part of the prophecy that you can get a piece of wood. Half of it you burn in the fire, half of it you make an idol. Both have the same value to God. But the voice from heaven just wants to get through to the people. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of the God? And he goes on to describe how God sits above everything else. God has created this whole universe, and God sits above it. But as we read earlier, his robe fills the temple. Whilst he sits above it looking in, he's certainly in it with us. In verse 23, he judges the great people of the world and brings them to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root when he blows on them, and they wither. The wind carries them off like chaff. They only reign because God allows them to. See, the answers to all these questions, I believe, sets our God totally and absolutely separate to anyone or anything else. These verses give us a picture of God who sits on the outside of creation looking in. And whilst to God we only appear as big as grasshoppers, God is in total control. God knows in great details everything there is to know about creation. Unlike us, God doesn't have to rely on anyone else. If you look at Prime Minister Morrison, got an army of advisors, Daniel Andrews, many, many advisors, all the kings, the presidents, the ministers, they all have their army of advisors. But God acts alone. God acts with great wisdom. We can't make a sacrifice big enough to satisfy our God. We only exist because God allows us to exist. And at this point, knowing that the Israelites have been worshipping false gods, in verse 25, we read that God speaks and God demands an answer from his people. It's the same answer and the same questions that he asked and demands from us an answer today. And I suggest to you, if you have the answer to these two short precise questions, you have the way to salvation. The two questions are very simple. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? They're very simple and they give us a clue to the answer. And another conversation takes place between a voice from heaven and the earth, outlining God's credentials. See, I like this passage. Having once been a senior police prosecutor for a number of years, I'm used to the courts and how courts work. And I think this is how God's setting it up here. We're in God's court. The people have been putting their trust in other false gods. If you read Jeremiah 2, you'll see it was the other gods, other idols that caused their downfall. God's challenge is thrown out. Let's settle this once and for all. If you say you can compare God to other entities, other people, and you say that someone or something else is equal to God, now is the time to put forward your case. Like a court, God is giving his opponents the opportunity to prove God has an equal. God has thrown out the challenge. Witnesses come forward from heaven and earth. They give evidence of what they know and have seen. Look up to the heavens. Who created the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by name. Because this is great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Can anyone else claim to have created the stars and know every one of them and put them in place? Oh, Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? Oh, Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the universe. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired. Young men will fall into exhaustion. See, God's credentials have been given. Is there anyone we can compare to God? It's a question I believe we need to ask today. Is there anyone that we compare our God to? Or anything or anyone else? I would suggest to you, our God is incomparable. If we go down the track of trying to suggest who our God is better than, what our God can do that other gods can't do, we're leaving the way open for doubt. There is no comparison. God is the only true God. You see, the heavens and earth couldn't keep quiet. They put their confidence in the God of creation. They talked about the stars. The question is answered directly. It was God who created them. Every one of them. Those we can see and those beyond our vision. Everyone is created individually by God. Everyone in its place where it should be. Our God is incomparable. God needs witnesses to tell people who he is. In Isaiah 43, a couple of chapters on to this, there's a similar conversation going on. And in that one, God tells the Israelites, and he tells us today, you are my witnesses that I am God. And you know, that command issued 8 centuries ago is as valid today as it was then. You are my witnesses that I am God. We have to be witnesses for our God. And as God comforted the people long ago, God will comfort us now if we honour and acknowledge God for who God is. We have the added advantage today of adding another question to these questions. We can also ask, has anyone else been crucified and conquered death by rising from the dead? We know the answer. We know the answer is Jesus. There is no one to compare to God. God has no equal. Now, this chapter started with a great message of comfort, telling the people God hadn't forgotten about them. They had served their punishment, their sins had been forgiven, and God was going to lead them back into their own country. The chapter finishes with great words of comfort in verses 29 and 31. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired and young men fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's the promise of God to us today. Please remember, these words of comfort are just as valid today as they were then. Our God is the only true God, without comparison, the creator of all and our only saviour. If you want to know more about this God, the God we have spoken of today, please feel free to speak to someone after the service. Speak to Stuart, speak to myself, speak to anyone, but do so. And may God bless you and be with you. Thank you.
Thank you, John.